You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
If you will, get your Bibles open to John chapter 18. And I want you to find a couple of spots, John chapter 18, and that's where we're going to be reading tonight, and then Matthew 26, and put a bookmark in Matthew 26. Put your bulletin in Matthew 26. We're just going to turn there for a bit. John 18 and Matthew 26. And I've titled the message this evening, The Six Illegal Trials of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that God becomes a man and he can't even get a fair trial? And isn't that idiomatic, if you will, of what goes on every day in life? If we would just give God a fair trial, if we would just really honestly look at creation, at the world, at conscience, at moral law, at the miracle of life, the beauty of creation, our hearts would be open and we would be worshipers of the God who created everything. But as the scripture says, because man did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God has given them over to a reprobate mind. And we see that in this passage that we're going to be looking at tonight, because there are six illegal trials that Jesus is going to go through. Not one of them just. All of them reprobate, all of them broken. And amazing that, again, that there was no intent on justice when Jesus was tried. I have titled a sermon before, The Six Illegal Trials of Jesus, but this is, we're going to look at some different things today. It's not just a regurgitation of that one. The Lord did put some things on my heart that I want to share with you. How many of you were doing this week the Passion Week reading plan that was on the website? And hold your hands up high and proud. Way to go. Good on you. Good, a bunch of you. Way to go. It is quite a week that Jesus has had since we last gathered on Sunday. On Sunday, we looked how Mary anointed Jesus with a very expensive oil, and Jesus shocked everyone when he said, "Leave her alone. She's done this for what? My burial." And everyone gasped. What? She's done this for my burial. They had a big meal together. What an amazing celebration that we looked at on Sunday. On Sunday. That was on Saturday. On Sunday, the next day, there was the triumphal entry. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. The long-awaited King of Israel. The Messiah that Israel had longed for millennia. Now comes in to Jerusalem and presents himself as the King of Israel. And everyone is shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now." And they are calling him Yahweh. Again, we looked at that on Sunday. And Jesus wept because he knew their words were fickle. They were not asking for salvation from sin. They were not asking for salvation to be in a right relationship with God, salvation from a broken relationship so they could have fellowship with the Creator. No, they wanted salvation from Rome. And Jesus rides in and weeps, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under its wing." So nurturing with this God that we worship. "But you were not willing, and that you did not recognize this your day of visitation." The religious leaders hear the crowds saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh." They were calling Jesus Yahweh. And the religious leaders said, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if these would be quiet, even the stones would cry out immediately, because this day was promised This was the day that God had prepared from the beginning, before the beginning of the world. He counted the cost of our salvation, and he planned it all out. As he was riding out of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry, he looks across the Kidron Valley. And if you've been to Israel, you know the Mount of Olives is here. The Kidron Valley is here. And then the Temple Mount's right over here. And he looks across the Kidron Valley, and he sees the money changers in the temple. And you know what he does? He rides out, and he goes into Bethany. Bethany was where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, where Simon the leper lived, and he often stayed in their home. And he, it's about a mile outside of the Temple Mount, and he spends the night there. And the next morning, he prays on what he saw in the temple, you know. And the next morning, early, he takes the disciples, and guess where he goes? Straight to the temple. This is Monday morning. On a Monday morning, on the way to the temple, he sees the fig tree. The fig tree, a picture of Israel. And he longed for fruit on it, and it was barren. And he cursed the fig tree. And we learn that Israel is blinded to this day. Blindness has happened in part to the nation Israel, Romans tells us, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. The fig tree remains cursed today. They cannot see their Messiah. If you are a Jew that is with us today and Jesus is your Savior, blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes. He has poured his grace upon you. And they marveled that the fig tree withered so quickly. And Jesus went into the temple and he overturned the tables. These were thick marble tables. Jesus was buff. He was strong. He was not a limp-wristed Savior. He went in there with authority. And he said, "My Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer. And you have made it what? A den of thieves." And I look at 2,000 years later and a lot has not changed. These money-raising churches Jesus said, "My house is meant to be a house of prayer." He leaves the temple that day after he preaches all day long. And his teaching was amazing, by the way. He gave so many parables about the kingdom. He was teaching in the temple to the Jews and to the religious leaders because he wanted to save them. And he knew they were far from him. And he gave these amazing parables about the kingdom. After he gave these amazing parables, the Sadducees come up to him and start drilling him on the resurrection because they don't believe in the resurrection. And they come up with these ridiculous stories about, I won't go into them. And Jesus just confounds all of them with amazing truth. And he says, do you not know that God is the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac? And he is the God of the living, not of the dead. Speaking that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are what? Living, alive, with in heaven. And so he does all of these amazing things. Later that day, he leaves the temple and he goes to the Mount of Olives. And there he gives the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 23, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. Amazing how much ministry he squeezed in to the last days, the last hours of his life. And there he would tell with great heartache that Israel did not receive the Messiah. Jesus said, "I came in my Father's name, and you would not receive me. There's another coming in his own name, and him you will receive." Who is that? It's the Antichrist who will come possessed by Satan. "And him you will receive. And with the fig tree cursed, Israel will receive the Antichrist and they will worship him and all the world. He will deceive all the nations and they will worship him. And he will set up the abomination of desolation, this image of himself. And all the world will worship it." And the Jews at that moment, halfway into this tribulation period, He'll break their covenant with Israel, and they will not worship that image, and he will turn on them and try to kill them. And mass genocide, World War III, all the nations coming against Israel, massive genocide against Israel. Two-thirds of the Jews will be completely wiped out. Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Nevertheless, for the elect's sake, for Israel's sake, those days will be shortened. And I will come back with all of my church with me. And I will come as a judge of the nations. And I will bring all the nations before me, and I will separate them on the right and on the left, those who honored me, those who upheld Israel, those who didn't turn against Israel. I will call them the sheep and bring them on my right side, and everyone else, I'll call them a goat and bring them on the left side, and they will be judged. And Jesus will judge the entire world. What a day that was on Tuesday. On Wednesday, Judas makes plans to betray Jesus. He sells Jesus to the religious leaders. The Bible does not tell us what Jesus did on that day. It is silent. We don't know. On Thursday, he tells the disciples to have the Last Supper. And there's a room that is prepared, and everything is exactly as he speaks. And he goes into that room and comes in and girds himself with a towel. He's going to be crucified the next day. And he girds himself with a towel. And he washes the disciples' feet. And the disciples are like, oh man, I should have done that. Sorry, man, let me do that. And he says, no. No, Jesus, I don't want you to wash me, Peter says. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And may I say it's the same today? If he doesn't wash us, we have no part with him. And after he washes the disciples' feet, he says, with fervent desire, I have wanted to have this Passover meal with you. Why? Because he was the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb of Passover, where you took that blood of the lamb and you put it over the doorpost of your house, and the angel of death would pass over you. The angel of death would have no power over you. Jesus was teaching them, I am that Passover lamb. And he says, with fervent desire, I wanted to have this Passover with you so that you would know that. And he takes the cup and he says, this cup, it now represents a cup of a new covenant. My blood shed for the remission of your sins. And in honor of that Passover, we're going to partake communion together tonight, remembering what Jesus did for us. At that Passover meal, Jesus would tell the disciples, one of you will betray me. And they were all shocked. And you know what they said? What did they say? Is it I? And if you're a follower of Jesus, you understand why someone would say that. Because aren't you embarrassed at how quickly you can turn away from him and do your own thing? Is it I? And he says, it's the one who I dip the bread with. And Judas reaches out his hand. And Jesus says, is that what you do? Do quickly. And Judas goes running out. And from there, Jesus prays the most profound prayer. If you've ever read John 17, you have just entered into the heart and the mind of Jesus, praying for you. He was praying for you, the generations to come. And you know what he was praying? That you would be united with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit, just as he is united with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And you know what else he was praying? That you would be united with what? each other, just as he is united with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, praying for our unity. And from there, he goes to Gethsemane. And there in Gethsemane, Jesus trembles at the weight of the cross. The weight of the cross, I'm not talking about how many pounds it weighed. What am I talking about? The weight of taking our sin. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the ungodly. Taking our sin upon his own shoulders and taking the wrath of God against our sin upon himself. And there in the garden, carrying the tremendous weight of the cross, Jesus asks his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, will you come with me and will you pray with me as I suffer? And Jesus would go off and he would pray. An agonizing time of sorrow in anticipation of all that he was going to endure on the cross. And he would offer up three excruciating prayers. He experiences a time of overwhelming sorrow and duress as he confronts the cross. And he prays, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Repeatedly, Jesus bears his anguish before the Father in complete and honest surrender. If it's possible, let this cup pass. It's not possible. Do you know why? Because there's no redemption without it. And do you know why? Because we're all sinners. Not one of us can be righteous. So there was no other way. And Jesus would come back and find his disciples sleeping all three times. And he would ask them, could you not watch with me for just 1 hour? And pray lest you enter into temptation. Jesus knew what was coming for them. Jesus was called to bear the sins of the world on the cross. The disciples were called to be faithful in prayer and not sleep. Jesus was faithful. The disciples were not. Jesus never wavered. He always did the Father's will. And I am most grateful that my salvation does not depend upon my obedience to God. Because this I know about me. Unless I am being filled and led by the Holy Spirit, I would have fallen asleep just like they did. And I'm so thankful that my salvation is dependent upon his faithfulness, not mine. Aren't you? As Jesus is praying in anguish, Judas comes with a heavily armed detachment of troops from the Antonio Fortress, where the religious leaders would use these Roman troops at the Antonio Fortress to guard the Temple Mount and to keep things under control. And Judas had made a deal. And with a detachment of troops that were just armed to the gills, probably over 100 soldiers coming for Jesus that night. Judas, possessed by Satan at this time, he comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, how are you? How's it going? And he betrays him with a kiss. If you want to know what evil looks like, and Jesus calls him and says, friend, are you sure you want to do this? And Judas kisses him. He had told the soldiers, the one I kiss is the one. And Jesus looks at the soldiers and they ask them a question. Who did you come for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, Ego ami. I am. The same words that Moses heard at the burning bush. And when he said, "Ego ami," all of the soldiers fell backwards. Why did Jesus do that? He was showing, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. And all these powerful soldiers loaded with weapons are laying on the floor. And he speaks to them again, "Who did you come for?" And they get up and arrest him. And Jesus is taken away. Jesus had 6 illegal trials, 3 of them before the Jews. 1 before Annas, 1 before Caiaphas, the high priest, and 1 before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish Supreme Court made up of 71 rulers, 70 leaders, plus the high priest who overseed, who was the president of the 70, the Sanhedrin, and it was the Jewish Supreme Court. And then he had 3 before Rome, 1 before Pilate, 1 before Herod Antipas, and then a 2nd one before Pilate. Jesus' trials were full of illegal procedures and errant due process. If you look at them with an attorney's eye, you can just see what a kangaroo court it is. Full of dishonest political agendas. And a fair and just trial was never the goal for Jesus. And as I said earlier, I find it so interesting because I believe that's how the way man treats God all the time. We don't give him a fair trial. We don't give him a fair chance. We don't want to obey him, so we just push it aside and say we don't believe. No one stood for Jesus at that time. All forsook him. And Jesus was hurting and alone. And these 6 illegal trials began. The first one is before Annas at his house late at night. Annas was the former high priest, and we pick it up. Let's jump into Matthew 18. Are you there? Excuse me, John 18. John 18. We're going to pick it up at verse 12. Are you there with me? Lord, as we open your word, please speak to us and help us to see all that you did to accomplish our salvation. Help us to see you, Jesus, your heart and your mind, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Annas was a former high priest. He had a lot of power still. And he was kind of the power behind the power, if you will. And they lead him actually to Caiaphas' house, excuse me, to Annas' house late that night. Verse 14. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. John is giving you commentary of what he had said earlier in chapter 11. And he's just saying it's that same guy. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. That other disciple is John. John is being humble. He won't write his name. So it's Peter and John that are following Jesus. Now, that disciple, that's John, was known to the high priest. And he went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest's house. That's the high priest's house, by the way, where he's at. And he goes in there, and John knows the high priest, knows Annas, so he's able to get in. But Peter is stuck at the door. Security won't let him in. Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, that's John, who was known to the high priest, went and spoke to her who kept the door, and they brought Peter in. John gets Peter past security, and they all go in into the courtyard of Annas' house. By the way, Annas is very wealthy. This is a big courtyard. This is a nice home. Verse 17. Then the servant girl who kept the door, security, said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Matthew's gospel tells us, he said, "I don't even know what you're talking about. A disciple? What's that?" Really tried to play it off. Verse 18. "Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold." It was cold because it was late in the evening. Late at night. "And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Never smart to be warming yourself by the enemy's fire. And yet, you know what I know is true of us? When there's a ton of stress upon a man, when there's a ton of stress upon a man, he'll go warm himself by the enemy's fire of alcohol, of pornography, of various things. And by man, I mean man and woman. And Peter there warming himself under stress by the enemy's fire, not wise. When you feel those temptations, what should you do? Run. Go somewhere else for comfort. Do not go there. Verse 19. "Then the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples." That's Annas. He's asking Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Why is he asking him about his doctrine? He is searching for formal charges to bring against him. And Jesus answered and said, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews meet. And in secret, I've said nothing." I don't have any hidden agenda here. "Why do you ask me?" You know what Jesus is saying? What are my charges? Why have you arrested me? Why do you ask me? What are my charges? Deuteronomy 19 required that there had to be at the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter was to be established. And that just wasn't like two people saying something. No, this was in a courtroom giving testimonies and everything else. And Jesus is pointing him back to Deuteronomy 19 saying, "Hey, where are my charges? Where are my accusers? This is what's going on. Ask those who've heard me what I said. Indeed, they know what I said. Let's have a real trial," Jesus is saying. Verse 22. "And when he had said these things, one of the officers struck Jesus with the palm of his hand across the face." This is the beginning of a lot of beatings that Jesus is going to receive. "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of that evil. But if I've spoken well, why are you hitting me?" Don't you marvel at his wisdom? One sentence, man, is just loaded with power. And you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus just exposed Annas' corruption. "Why are you hitting me? Your court is not." "Then Annas sent him," verse 24, "bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." And now we move into legal trial number two, before Caiaphas, the high priest. And for that, I want you to flip over to Matthew 26. And we're going to pick it up at verse 57. Matthew 26, verse 57. This is illegal trial number two before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, the 70 members, are there with Caiaphas, and I want you to know it is late, late in the night. Now, trials were not supposed to be held at night. Trials were supposed to be held during business hours, so there could be public testimony. Why are they doing it at night? Because they've got a wicked agenda. They don't want public testimony, right? Verse 57, here we go. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Again, that's the great Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. 70 members plus the high priest presiding over, 71 people. Jewish high court, verse 58. And Peter followed him where? At a distance. Never good to follow Jesus at a distance. And to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and he sat with the servants to see what the end would be. Verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council, that's the high priest and the Sanhedrin and everybody, sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And we know from Leviticus and from Deuteronomy, we need, what, two or three witnesses, right? We need that. And so they seek these false witnesses to testify to Jesus, and we see their agenda. They want to put him to death. But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. What does that mean? How could many false witnesses come forward and they find none? Stories weren't the same. There was no corroborating evidence to... Everybody had a different made-up story, right? And again, Deuteronomy 19 requires that. But at last, two false witnesses came forward, and you can write in there, right there, that agreed, right? Two false witnesses that agreed. And here's what they came up with. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Did he say that? Yes, he did, but they missed one word. He said, destroy this temple of God, and I will raise it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? And so here we see these are the formal charges of Jesus' trial. The first one, if you destroy the temple of God, Jesus will raise it in 3 days. That's the formal charge against Jesus. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. It's interesting that Jesus would not defend himself. And that's exactly what the scripture prophesied. Like a lamb led to a slaughter, he is silent. And he would not defend himself. Furthermore, he wouldn't speak to Caiaphas because he knew Caiaphas had a corrupt heart. And if your heart is corrupt, you will not hear from Jesus. But if you come to Jesus with an honest heart, even if you're sinful, if you come to Jesus with an honest, sinful heart, oh, he will speak to you words of life. But he would not speak to Caiaphas until he was put under oath. And under oath, he had to speak because that was biblical law. So Jesus answers, and look what he answers. What a powerful answer. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on clouds, on the clouds of heaven. Wow. Here we see the second charge against Jesus. The first one was, if you destroy this temple of God, Jesus will raise it in 3 days. And the second charge against Jesus is that Jesus is God on the throne, and hereafter you will see him coming in power to rule the nations. Wow. Jesus quoted here from Daniel 7:13, speaking about the second coming of Jesus when he comes in power to judge all the nations. And these are the formal charges that are brought against Jesus. Look what the high priest says, verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Jesus just claimed to be God right there. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And all the Sanhedrin, the 70 members, they all answered and said, he's deserving of death. They have the verdict and the sentencing. They are judge, jury, and executioner all in one. Then they spat on his face, and they beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, exactly as Isaiah 50, verse 6, tells us that he would, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who was the one who struck you?" And they beat him and they mocked him until the early morning hours. All night long, Jesus being beaten and mocked, they put a bag over his head and would punch him in the face and say, "Who hit you? Prophesy if you're the king." And Jesus remained silent, even though he knew every blow. Let's go back to John. We'll see how Peter is doing in all of this. We'll go back to verse 25, right where we left off. John 18, verse 25, right where we left off. "Then Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.'" How many denials is that now for Peter? Oh. "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Aren't you the guy that cut off Malchus's ear? I'm pretty sure you're the guy who cut off Malchus's ear.'" Verse 27, "Then Peter denied it again, and immediately the rooster crowed." Matthew's gospel tells us that when they asked him this question, "Aren't you the guy that cut off Malchus's ear? Aren't you his disciple?" Peter cursed and sweared with an oath, "I swear to God, I do not know him." Ouch. And immediately the rooster crowed. And you know what happened when the rooster crowed? Peter wept bitterly. One of the Gospels tells us that Peter lifted up his eyes when he heard the rooster crow and Jesus was making eye contact with him. And he went away and just wept bitterly. Oh, I can so relate to the times when I know I've broken God's heart. And it's so gracious of Jesus to restore Peter. Trial number 4. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. Trial number 3 we skipped. Trial number 3 was before Caiaphas and the high priest at the Sanhedrin, a early morning. They did that one late at night, and it was illegal, and they knew it was illegal. And so early in the morning, they met again, and they had a 10-minute trial, and they just came up with a verdict that they already came up with. When it was in daylight so that they could say that they kept the rule. And that was the third trial. Now we move into the fourth trial. They go from there. They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, to Pilate, to the praetorium was the judgment hall. And so the fourth trial is before Pilate, a Roman civil trial. Why do they need now Pilate involved? Why do they need Rome involved? Because they don't have the power to crucify him. Only Rome can do that. The Talmud tells us that Rome had taken away the Sanhedrin's power for capital punishment. And so they need Rome to do that. So they bring him now to his fourth illegal trial with Pilate. And he'll have 3 Roman trials now. But they themselves, look at this. Let's read it again, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, that's the Roman hall of judgment, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat Passover. Is that not crazy? They're lying, they're cheating, but they don't want to be defiled for the religious activities. And man, I want us to look at something here. Vain religion. Do you know what it produces? Vain religion produces a seared conscience. Be careful, church attender. Be careful, church attender, on Christmas and Easter and Good Friday. Be careful, Sunday goer. If your heart is not worshiping Jesus, vain religion will produce a seared conscience. They thought nothing of this. No, we can't be defiled by going into a Gentile judgment hall. That would be bad. But murdering God, no problem. The hypocrisy. On the flip side, vain religion produces a seared conscience, but real faith in Jesus produces a tender heart. And oh, how I love watching Jesus work in people's lives and watching their hearts be so tender. I am so in awe of this fellowship of believers that we have here, from the staff to every volunteer leader. Just, you're so gracious. I'm so thankful for you. Verse 29, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer," that always reminds me of George Bush, by the way, "if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." You know what that reveals? They don't have any formal charges. Just crazy. And so Luke's gospel gives us a little bit more insight on what they said right here. Take a look at this verse on the screen. This will blow your mind. Read with me if you will. "Then the whole multitude of them," that's the Sanhedrin, "arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is a king.'" Wait a minute, wait a minute. The courtroom in the Sanhedrin had two formal charges. Do you remember that? That he said you could destroy the temple of God and he would raise it in 3 days. And that he claimed to be God coming in glorious power. And now they change the charges. These are totally different made up charges. Why? Because Rome would not crucify a man for those Jewish issues. And so they make up these charges: perverting the nation of Rome, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and calling himself a king, which Rome did not think highly of, right? And they make up these trump charges to get him crucified. Absolutely crazy. Verse 31, Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put someone to death." Revealing what they want, right? "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Jesus had always been saying, "I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. And if I am lifted up on a cross, I will draw all men to myself." We looked at that Sunday. And here, being fulfilled exactly as, well, what would be if the Jews did have the capacity for capital punishment, what would be their mode of capital punishment? Stoning. But the prophets and Jesus all foretold that he would be crucified, that he would be pierced. And here we see the Bible prophecy coming into fruition. Verse 33, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again," that's the judgment hall, "and called to Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him and said, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?'" I love that question. You know what Jesus is saying? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the Messiah? Pilate, do you want to know for your own salvation? Or are you just doing a job? And look what Pilate answers. Pilate knows what Jesus is saying. Look what Pilate answers. Pilate says, "Am I a Jew?" What is Pilate saying? "Am I religious? Do you think I know anything about religion?" Jesus saying, hey, are you asking to know who I am because you want to be saved? Or are you just doing a job? Pilate says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. I want you to circle the word now. But now, my kingdom is not from here. And in the Greek, that word is in the present tense. He's saying, right now, for the moment, my kingdom is not from here. Jesus could have called one angel. And one angel could have wiped out all of Rome. We read in the Old Testament that in one night, one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians, soldiers who were going against Israel. One angel. Jesus said, do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels? Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly I am a king, and for this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Wow. Isn't it amazing to see the wisdom of Jesus? And Pilate is trembling. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Do you know what truth is? Circle that word there where that I should bear witness to the truth. Do you know what the truth is? That all people are guilty of sinful rebellion against God. That is the truth. I came to bear witness of the truth. In Gethsemane, when he sweat great drops of blood and there was no other way. Do you know why there was no other way? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and none can make it on their own. And Jesus is the righteous redeemer. The truth is this, that all people are guilty of sinful rebellion against God, and Jesus went to the cross to save guilty sinners from God's wrath that is poured out on sin. I should bear witness to the truth. The cross bears witness to that we're all guilty before God, and yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Pilate says, what is truth? And Jesus just gave it to him. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no fault in him. A real trial would have been over and done right here. The governor said, you're innocent. Pilate's wife, by the way, had told him, I had a dream about a guy you're going to be trying tomorrow, and he's a just man. And man, make sure you treat him justly. Have nothing, don't bring any charges against him. Verse 39, why did she have that dream, by the way? Let me hear from you. Why did she have that dream? What is God doing? Why is he giving him that warning? God is trying to save who? Pilate and his wife. Wow. Verse 39. You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. There was a custom in Israel that as a you know, like on Christmas, our big holiday, right? We would go be like, we're going to let someone out of jail today. They have a custom at Passover that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Pilate thought, well, I don't want to make anybody mad. I'm not going to go against what they want here, but maybe I'll get at it this way. I want you to know you need to stand for truth. Do not be passive aggressive. Passive aggressive will always work against you. It'll never bring good fruit into your life. Pilate's being passive aggressive here. And look what they answer. Then they all cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And Luke's gospel tells us that he had caused a rebellion against Rome and that he was a murderer. And they say, we want Barabbas to be let free. And man, this is so amazing to me. And if you've been in a Good Friday service before, you know I've taught this. I love this on Good Friday. Do you know what Barabbas means? Bar means son. Simon Bar Jonah. That's Bar means son in Hebrew. And Abba means what? Father. Barabbas is son of the Father. And here before Pilate the governor, there is the Son of the Father of God, Jesus, the perfect Son. And there is the murderer, rebellious, insurrection, Son of the Father of Adam. Two sons of the Father, one the Holy Son of God, the other the wicked Son of Man. One righteous, one wicked. And do you see what God does in his sovereignty? They all cry out, Barabbas, Barabbas. And to everyone's shock, it'd be like letting off Freddy Krueger. I mean, it'd be like Charles Manson. It'd be like, what are you doing? And by everyone's shock, Barabbas goes free. The righteous son is condemned so that vile sinners can be set free. Barabbas. The son of the Father is condemned. So the son of Adam, the son of the wicked father, can be set free. Just amazing. Just amazing. At the end of chapter 18, Jesus is sent to Herod. We're not going to turn there tonight for time's sake. But Pilate hears that Judas is from Galilee. Excuse me, that Jesus is from Galilee. And he doesn't want to put Jesus to death. And instead of standing for truth and standing up for what is right, he's still looking for loopholes. Barabbas didn't work. And he hears, oh, you're from Galilee? Well, then you are in the region that belongs to Herod. And he sent him to Herod for a trial, who Herod just happened to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. He goes before Herod, and Herod was a very corrupt man. This is Herod Antipas. And Jesus remains silent. He won't speak anything to him. Herod was very excited to see Jesus, not because he wanted to know truth, but because what? He wanted to see a miracle. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs and miracles, and no sign and miracle will be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days as good as dead in the belly of a whale, and then barfed up on the shore of Nineveh. Do you know what that's a picture of, Jesus is saying? Skeptics look at that story and say, who could ever believe that? Well, no one. No one. It's ridiculous. Unless the true and living God is doing something supernatural to show a prophetic foreshadow of Jesus. Jonah was a prophet. He was supposed to go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were Gentiles. They were under God's judgment. They were going to preach a message of salvation. And Jonah didn't want to go. And so he gets swallowed by a whale for 3 days, a picture of Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days. And the whale barfs him up on the shore of Nineveh, and he would have looked like a resurrected dude. I mean, all bleached white from the stomach acids, and he walks into Nineveh, and guess what happens in Nineveh? They all repent. The Gentiles repent. What's that a picture of after Jesus' resurrection? The church age. Wow. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs. No sign will be given to it except that of the prophet Jonah, who was three nights in the belly of the whale. And then he went and preached to the Gentiles. Jesus didn't speak at all to Herod Antipas. He only wanted entertainment. He only wanted signs and wonders. And Jesus gave him nothing. Herod lost interest in him and sends him back to Pilate. And that's where we pick up chapter 19, and we'll wrap up with this, and then we'll take communion. Chapter 19, are you there? Trial number 6 is Jesus before Pilate the second time. So Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him. A scourge was a whip with what was called a cat of nine tails. At the end of the whip was a baseball-sized stone embedded with glass and shards of bone and all kinds of different things. So when that whip would come across you, it would have the weight of that ball on the end, and the whip would have all that extra tension, and it would just flay your skin open. And then that ball with shards in it would come in, and it would take off giant chunks of flesh. When they did this to a criminal, they would put them on a whipping stone where they would tie their arms around the whipping stone so their skeleton muscles were tight. And then that whip would come across you. One whip, and a criminal would confess their sin in a heartbeat. And then they would be led to trial and executed, or whatever their punishment was. Jesus had no crime to confess. And so he took all 39 lashes. It's amazing it did not kill him. If you look where these scourgings took place, you'll see giant blood stains on the wall from where the giant chunks of flesh would fly off and hit the wall. And I don't mean to be graphic, but this is what they did to Jesus. He took all 39. Verse 2, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe on his blood-drenched body. The scripture would tell us, the Old Testament prophets, that you could see all his bones, his skeletal muscles. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. You have to remember, he's already been beaten all night long in front of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And they struck them with their hands. They beat him. Verse 4, then Pilate went out again and said, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Let me make sure you understand what Pilate is saying there. Pilate comes out and he makes a proclamation to the large crowd that is there shouting for his crucifixion. He says, "I want you to know I have scourged him." And he didn't confess any crime after one scourging, after two, after 10, after 39. "I want you to know I've scourged him and I found no fault in him." Verse 5. Then Jesus came out bloody and beaten to a pulp, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. No doubt anemic, probably barely able to stand. And Pilate said to him, "Ide anthropos, behold the man." No confession of sin. Ide anthropos. He's innocent. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, that saw Jesus, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." I want you to know something. We killed Jesus because he was God. God came to us and we killed him. Therefore, when Pilate heard that, he was all the more afraid. He said he was God. Pilate was already trembling. Verse 9, he went out again into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Read these words with me. Jesus gave him no answer. When Jesus has told you, and told you, and told you, and you just refuse to listen, he will quit telling you. Then Pilate said, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you? And I have the power to release you." And you know what I think every time when I read that? Poor Pilate, you just indicted yourself. That will be replayed on Judgment Day. And Jesus answered and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." In church, I want you to know when wickedness happens in your life beyond your grasp, I want you to know that God is still sovereign. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. I'm sovereign over everything. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin." Can you believe how gracious Jesus is? From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And they are now practicing extortion against Pilate. Wicked. Then Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus out, and he sat him down in the judgment seat. Would you do me a favor, and would you underline the words, "sat down in the judgment seat"? Sat down in the judgment seat. In a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Pilate is in anguish, by the way, sitting on this judgment seat. Roman law required that the governor had to sit on the judgment seat when he pronounced capital punishment. And so he's going to that judgment seat, and he sits on that judgment seat. And here's what I find just so amazing. Did you underline judgment seat? You can write there what it is in the Greek, and you know what it is? It's the bema seat. Are you kidding me? Pilate sits on the bema seat to condemn Jesus. Amazing. Amazing. Tell me God is not sovereign. Now it was the preparation day. It was Friday. The preparation day of Passover. About the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And here the truth comes out. These godless religious leaders. And the truth is, they are just using Pilate as a pawn. They have no allegiance to Rome. They only have allegiance to themselves. Then he, verse 16, then he, that's Pilate, delivered him, that's Jesus, to be crucified. So they took Jesus and they led him away. And I want you to consider this. At the bema seat of man, the righteous are murdered. And at the bema seat of Jesus, the murderers are made righteous. Wow. And he, bearing his cross, went to a place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. just as it was prophesied. He was numbered with the criminals. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted a common criminal. Now Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Rome had a policy that when you were crucifying someone, you had to put the charge for what they were being crucified for. And it was written in Hebrew and in Aramaic and in Greek. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. God became a man, and we killed him. Then many read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. This is God's proclamation to the whole entire world in all languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then many of the Jews read this title, for it was near the city, in all languages. Verse 21, therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but write, he said, I'm the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.